2 Corinthians 12. Last time we were there, Paul writes about the abundance of the visions and revelations that God had given him. And because of that, God afflicted Paul. Because of those revelations given to him, he was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. And so God afflicted him so that he would not be exalted above measure. And Paul besought the Lord 3 times. And God said no, to remove the affliction. But God gave Paul what he didn't ask for, and that was grace. And listen, this takes a spiritual mind to grasp. In our natural minds, we would never choose affliction over non-affliction. But when it comes to receiving grace from God, ability from God, blessing from God, then, beloved, we ought to choose those. And Paul said, when these things come upon me now, I rejoice and I glory. And why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's truly the Christian life. Philippians talks about us entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, we enter into them and we rejoice, Paul says in Romans 5. I rejoice in tribulations. And beloved, if that's going to be us, and it ought to be us, then we need to be walking with Christ. So God afflicted Paul, and God wouldn't take that thorn in the flesh away. And he said, my strength in you will be made perfect in your weakness. So God, and think about this for your own life, make this application, God may permanently weaken you. It appears here that this never departed from Paul. So, and listen, this is kind of a microcosm or picture of our Christian lives. We're not going to be strong in Christ if we're strong in ourselves. So God weakens us so that we might be strong in him. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Why? Because we depend on God then. And that's the Christian life. Now in this next section, I want to set us up for this next section in 2 Timothy. Go there. This is Paul's final letter in the book of 2 Timothy. Well, let me just say it's thought to be Paul's final epistle. Paul was a prisoner at Rome at this time. Just going to read 2 verses in 2 Timothy 1. I want to kind of set up 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and following by looking at this. And I want you to think about this. Sometimes in your Christian life, you're going to feel very alone. You're going to feel all by yourself. You're going to feel like your friends, maybe some brethren, have forsaken you. And there you are, you're all alone. Here's Paul in the end of his earthly life. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He did not know when he would depart from this life, but he was very close. You read the language of 2 Timothy, and it's the language of a soldier that's been in the war. He's been fighting. Of course, at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I might have had that flip, but that's what he says at the end of that. But there's a sense here in which Paul was very lonely. I want to correlate that with what's happening in 2 Corinthians 12 as we finish off here. But look at verse 7 and 8, chapter 1. Paul says here, verse 8 and 9. Be not therefore, he's talking to Timothy now, young Timothy, who is believed to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would that be? Well, because I'm in prison, Timothy. So be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, which will come to those who stand with Christ. According to the power of God, he says here, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's got a purpose for your life. Some will suffer more than others in their Christian lives. Paul here was a prisoner. Again, not for anything illegal. Paul didn't do anything illegal. He wasn't a criminal. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. Now listen, that is a present reality of what may be coming in this nation, of how leaders are trying to pass legislation and make law to where the scriptures or certain portions of the scriptures are considered hate speech. And so not to be spoken in the public square. Right now it's to this thing of you keep all that inside your little house, but don't come out here with it. So here's Paul. He's incarcerated. Some from among his own brethren, it appears, began to distance themselves from him for fear of the Caesars, for fear of Caesar's Praetorium. Now you think about that. We don't know what it's like to live under a mighty kingdom like that. Rome was a brutal kingdom. And these men were, these Caesars, they were absolute monarchs. And so here was Paul, who had been taken prisoner to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. And Paul writes this charge to Timothy, don't be ashamed. And notice, first, of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed to speak about it. Don't be ashamed to stand in the gospel. Don't be ashamed mainly because of what's happening to me, Paul's saying. Now you think about this, you bring it fast forward, governmental authorities start arresting Christians. Then we're going to find out who stands with Christ and who doesn't. Will you still associate with Christ and his gospel? He mentions two men that had turned away from him who would no longer associate with him because he was incarcerated. The thought is that they turned from Christ and from Paul because he was persecuted for Christ's sake. Look at verse 15, same chapter, 2 Timothy 1:15. He says, thou knowest that all they which are of Asia be turned away from me. Who's all they? It was some of his associates. Some who called themselves brothers in Christ. And any names too, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then he commends one who was Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, because he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain like some others were. In other words, they wouldn't associate with Paul because of the fear of man. But when he, Onesiphorus, was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Look at Matthew 13. Jesus prophesied that these times would come. Of course, this is Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower. And this is the stony ground hearer. You know, to some it may be fashionable to be a Christian, or fashionable, accepted. It's a good thing, looks good in the world, but when it comes down to standing with Christ or being persecuted, being arrested, Matthew 13:20, notice, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, or he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word or because of Christ, by and by he is offended. They fall away. In fact, in Mark 13, Jesus, in Mark 13, is that chapter where Christ speaks of the last days and of his return. Mark 13:9. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them." And now 2 Timothy 4, and then we'll get on to our text. Listen, this is something that we should not be ignorant of. We should know that we are living in times, and in this nation, perhaps persecution is not as prevalent, but there are many nations in which it is very prevalent. 2 Timothy 4:10, again, Paul speaks of those forsaking him. Verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it would not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Listen, beloved, when persecution comes upon us, then we will find out who will stand with Christ and his people. Then we'll know. But I wanted to read these passages to show you how alone Paul the Apostle was in this time. Not just as an apostle, but as a Christian. He was alone. There were still some brethren, Onesiphorus and Luke, and there were some that still ministered to his needs. But there were many that they feared Caesar. They feared men. And so they disassociated with the Apostle Paul. In this thing where he says, "And no man stood with me," I believe this is when Paul was standing before the magistrate or before the judge, when he went before Caesar's court to defend and vindicate himself before Caesar. It'd be nice to have some support, right? It'd be nice to have some that stood by you, stood with you. But Paul said, "No man stood with me. No man would speak on my behalf. No man would come to my defense." So he stood alone for the cause of Christ. And listen, we need to know that every one of us ought to stand alone for the cause of Christ. If everyone else forsakes Christ, we should not. Peter even said that, "Though all men forsake thee, yet I will not." Of course, we know he denied, "Yet all men deny thee, though I not." But listen, he didn't stand alone, and this is what we must know. In our Christian lives, beloved, Paul says in verse 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." And so that's what we need to remember. But back to 1 Timothy 1:7, just listen, Paul was encouraging Timothy, and we are encouraged. Notice in 1 Timothy 1:7, you can look at it, we're right there. Paul encouraged Timothy to not be fearful in the ministry. And beloved, that needs to be us. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Listen, the fear of man brings a snare. If we fear men and governments. Now, we're not to be rebels out in the world, but beloved, we're to fear our God and to revere Him. There will be times in your Christian life when you will feel all alone, when your friends and even your supposed brethren may distance themselves from you, when no man will stand with you. But what better place for you as a Christian? Think about it. And nobody wants to be forsaken by friends and by those that were brethren. But what better place for you, Christian, for God to discover His faith in you than when you're forsaken by men and all alone? What better place for God to discover true faith in you that we would trust Him? Again, Paul said, though all men forsook me, the Lord did not forsake me or leave me alone. And beloved, we need to be prepared. And listen, we need to wake ourselves up a little bit here. You need to be prepared to stand with Christ. If you profess faith in Christ, understand what you profess. He is my King. He is my Lord. And so we need to be prepared to stand alone, if need be, with Christ. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. Again, the Lord Jesus speaks here. Mark 14 and verse 26. The Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, and when they had sung an hymn, this is after the Passover, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go again before you into Galilee. And this is where Peter said, no, I won't be offended because of you. And Jesus said, indeed you will. John 16, and then we'll go to our text. John 16, 32. Listen, this happened to the Lord Jesus. It happened to the Lord Jesus. And remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If it happened to Christ, it's going to happen to you and me. Why? Because we identify with Christ. We're believers in Christ. 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and it is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. And the reason I go to those texts is because I get the sense in this chapter that Paul felt like he was all alone. He was always defending himself by himself with a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church at Corinth. So 2 Corinthians 12:11, rather. Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought or accomplished among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior? Or how were you inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, this third time, or the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, or the less I am loved by you. You kind of get the idea here? Paul spending himself, the more he pours himself into the people at the church at Corinth, the less they love him. the more he spent himself for them, the less they recognized him to be an apostle of Christ. He says, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? Are we making excuses to you, basically? We speak before God in Christ. Beloved, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your building up. So I think Paul often felt like he was all alone in the ministry. I think I get the sense from this text. The more I give of myself to you, the less I am loved by you. It's kind of a snapshot of this passage. Listen, Paul was always fending off false teachers and exposing their heresies in the churches. And then at the same time, he was tirelessly caring for God's people and shepherding them in God's truth. He was truly a faithful under-shepherd and minister of Christ for the people of God. Paul was. But I also get the sense that even among the believers in the church, even among the believers in the church at Corinth, Paul was continually having to prove himself to them when there was so much evidence that God had visited them in his ministry. He felt like he had to prove himself to them. Verse 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. They were accomplished among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In fact, turn the page to, if you have to, chapter 13 and verse 3. And we'll get to this. Paul asks the question, or he makes the statement, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. So you see, he was always having to prove himself to not only the false teachers, but some of the brethren in the church. For all that God had wrought among them by the Apostle Paul, he actually should have been commended by them. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. He says, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. And he tells them, you're not behind the chiefest apostles. He's telling them, you should have stood with me. You should have stood with me against these false teachers because you know firsthand the proof of my ministry. Even with so much opposition from many enemies of the gospel, still God has done a great work in the church at Corinth. Then he says in verse 13, he says, for what is it, or how were you inferior to other churches? And what he's showing them is, he's every bit an apostle as the most famous apostles at the time, and it appears from the scriptures, is Peter, James, and John. Not James, the son of Zebedee. He had already died, but James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus, was, it appears, the lead elder at the church at Jerusalem. You see that in Acts chapter 15. But he says, I am no less than those guys are to the circumcision, or to the Jews, as I am to you of the Gentiles. Paul tells them that. He says, how are you inferior? You were not at all inferior to other churches who had these three super apostles, if that's how some kind of term that, the chiefest apostles. In fact, look at Galatians 2 and verse 8 and 9. Galatians 2, 8 and 9. He says, therefore, he that wrought or worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Same God, same power. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that is, in the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And so Paul said to the Corinthian church, you're not a least bit behind or inferior to these churches who had Peter, James, and John teaching and preaching in them. But then Paul asked for forgiveness, if you notice that, at the end of verse 13. He said, you're not inferior to any of the churches. He said, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. And he asks for their forgiveness. Now, what was he asking them for forgiveness for? I believe he was asking them for forgiveness for not taking the offerings that they gathered up to care for him. Remember, he said, and he talks about this so much. And so in his refusing to take their monetary support, Paul says, please forgive me. And I think the saints there felt slighted. I think there were some devoted saints there that felt slighted. We're doing what God told us. We've gathered these offerings. Why won't you take them? And Paul was doing combat with false teachers. He didn't want them to get a handhold, and he wanted to distance himself from them. But the people that were sincere in the church of Corinth, they were obeying Christ. And again, Paul, I think, realizes this, and he says, look, forgive me this wrong. Forgive me for doing this in the ministry. But now look at verses 14 through 19. Then I want you to see, as Paul continues, his love and care for the church. And notice, it's in the language of a parent. It's in the language of a parent. Now, let's go back to this thing for a moment, because I kept asking the Lord, why was he talking about being burdensome so much? He said, I robbed other churches. In other words, he took offerings from other churches to minister there, the churches that Macedonia gave to him while he was in Corinth. So you can understand why some of the brethren in Corinth felt slighted. But Paul insisted that he would not be burdensome. He says it again here in verse 13. He says it again in verse 14. So I thought, why was this so important to Paul to keep reiterating this? Why? Well, I think Paul was, he was setting a distance and a distant mark between him and his ministry and the false teachers that were among them and their ministry. Paul wanted there to be a great distance between he and the false teachers that were there. Remember, false teachers do nothing free of charge. They do nothing free of charge, but they are motivated by three things: covetousness, greed, and fame. Covetousness, greed, and fame. Let me just refresh you. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And you know this passage. Peter writes of the false prophets that were among the people, that is, the people of the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And listen, when we read these things, we ought to say, well, I need to wake up in my Christian life and realize this. And they will privily bring in damnable heresies. Heresies, damnable. In other words, if you believe them and embrace these heresies, you're going to die in your sins. They bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves and those that follow them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Listen, you see these like Hollywood show preachers that have all the lights and the glitter, and they bring a show, and people like that. And they'll use the reasoning, well, what's wrong with having a smoke machine and having lights and giving free stuff away? What's wrong with that? That's what the flesh wants. That's what the flesh wants. Seeker-sensitive churches. Let's find out what the people want and let's give them what they want. No, beloved, that's not the church's calling. I love two little books Gary Gilly wrote. One's called This Little Church Went to the Market. Speaks about the church that has left her calling. Seeker-sensitive churches that give the people what they want. You want a coffee shop in the church? Oh yeah, we'll do that. They want to give the people everything but what God's called them to give them, and that's the gospel of Christ. The second book he writes is This Little Church Stayed Home. And beloved, that's what we need to do. We need to stay home and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The false teachers want one thing. They're covetous, they're greedy, and they want fame. They want to be famous. Verse 14 and 15, notice that same chapter says, well, let me finish verse 3, 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness, this is the false teachers, they shall with feigned words, deceitful words, they will make merchandise of you. They will exploit you. They will take your money. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Of course, verses 14, same chapter, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. They're beguiling, unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices. And beloved, we need to know these things. And Jude 11 is one more in Jude 11, and then we'll go to the book of the Acts. Here it is, envy, greed, covetousness, and hatred. Woe unto them, these false teachers, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, for money, and they perished in the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. You can see that back in Numbers, I believe, chapter 16. But go to Acts chapter 20, the book of the Acts. So Paul was putting a distance between his ministry and the ministry of these false teachers. Remember, there are false apostles, Paul said. They disguise themselves as preachers of righteousness. That's why we need to be Bereans. You need to be a Berean. Listen, you come and tell me you believe something, and I haven't heard it, show me in the Scriptures. There's nothing new under the sun. Show me in the Scriptures why you believe what you believe. But listen, there are people out there that will listen to these false teachers, and they just believe it because the guy's a great speaker and he's dramatic and he captures our attention. Well, tell me why you believe what you believe. Show me in the Scriptures why you believe what you believe. Don't just take my word for it. None of the men that stand up here, don't just take our word for it. Go to the Scriptures and study those things. And what does it say? Whether those things are so. And so, listen, we need to be sober and vigilant, because the devil's behind these teachers, and they're going to appeal to the side of you that's easily magnetized by it. The flesh. It's a big show. Wow, they got all that stuff? Oh yeah, let's go there. Somebody told me recently of a big show with a preacher, and they said, man, you got to go. He puts on a show. You know what? He did put on a show. All the while, people are just having their flesh stroked and fancied. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want to hear something that they like. We need to be so careful. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, the desire and motivation of the Apostle Paul and any true minister of Christ will be the love of their souls, the love of the people's souls, love to Christ, love for the truth, but not a love of money, not a love of fame. In verse 14, Paul told them, I don't seek your money or your stuff. I seek you. And I seek the good of your souls. If you're back there, go back to 2 Corinthians. You can see that. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. 12 and verse 14. Behold, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek yours. I seek not yours, rather. I don't seek your stuff and your money, but I seek you. And then he says this, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Listen, Paul's love for God's people was like that of a parent for a child. You think about how you love your children, parents. Paul saw himself as their spiritual father. Listen, that's what the church needs some spiritual fathers, like mentors. The church needs that, needs strong men. When the world is drumming down men, no, the world needs real men. You know who a real man is? It's a man who loves Christ. Real men are gentle like Christ. Real men tell the truth. They speak the truth in love like Christ. And so, beloved, the world needs that. Paul was a spiritual father. After all, he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. And therefore, he parented them. He parented them in love like a father does for his own children. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he said, that's not what you need. Yet have you not many fathers, somebody who will tell you, speak the truth in love. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul loved them so he could say that. And beloved, we need to be able to say that. That's a tall order to say that. Listen, parents, you don't parent your children for a big payday, right? That's going to come when they're all out of the house. That's not why you parent your children and love them. You're going to get a big reward, big payday when they leave the house. No, you parent them because you love them. And you want to set them up for life. You want to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Beloved, we parent them because we love them. And you lay up for them and for their good. You store up for them, not the other way around. The parents ought to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. It's a shame when it's backwards. And you got the child taking care of the parent in ways that the parent should be taking care of the child. Paul gladly parented the church at Corinth as their spiritual father to equip them, to set them toward the straight gate that leads to eternal life. Why? Because he loved them. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I will very glad spend and be spent for you. Listen, though he was all alone, he said, you know what? I will spend myself and be spent for you. That ought to be our attitudes as Christians. That's true love. The greatest example in our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when they turned aside and they needed a break. Jesus, the apostles came back from preaching. Jesus said, let's turn aside into a desert place and rest. Well, when they did, the people found them and came. Christ didn't shoo them off. Christ said, come on. And he sat and taught them. He loved them. No one was ever imposing upon Christ. And you know, what a lesson for me. What a lesson for us. Beloved, no, people should see that about Christ in us. No one should ever be imposing on us. We should be willing to be spent because of Christ in us for those that need us. Paul said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's It's kind of sad, don't you think? I mean, you hear this. Paul said, I love you so much. But back earlier in this chapter, he says, man, my heart's open to you. But your hearts are closed up toward me. Remember that? Our hearts are enlarged. He said, I've opened my heart to you. They closed him off. It's like Paul was always trying to prove himself to the people, many of the people in this church. So he says, listen, I'm going to love you. I'm going to spend myself for you. But it seems like you just don't love me back. Finally, we'll finish out. Paul makes his final argument regarding accusations that he used them. Because the accusation was that Paul used them to get money from the churches of Macedonia. That's why he didn't take the money from them. Of course, he said, forgive me, I should have. When you read verse 16, on the surface, it appears that Paul is telling them, I did not burden you, but I was crafty and deceitful in that I did take money and support from other churches while ministering to you. Look at verse 16. He says, but be it so that I love you and I will be spent for you. He says, I did not burden you. Then he says, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I think that at that point, that's what they were saying. And we kind of know this because of what he says in the next couple of verses. Because notice he says, did I make a gain of you? Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And so it would be completely contrary to the Apostle Paul to actually have walked in craft and guile to them. This is what they were saying about him. The accusation against Paul was that, again, he used the church at Corinth to make money from the church in Macedonia, churches in Macedonia. So understand, verse 16 is the accusation of some in the church toward Paul. And then, of course, we just read verses 17 and 19. So here Paul speaks the truth. And here's one of the other realities of the Christian life. And I'm going to shut down here. Here's one of the other realities of Christian life. You're going to be telling the truth sometimes, and people are going to think you're lying. Dead on truth. Paul defended the ministry of Christ, and some of them were just... He was always having to prove himself. Listen, sometimes that's going to be the reality of the Christian life. Look, Christ, the Son of God, preaching and casting out devils, well, he is a devil. I mean, see how they attacked Christ. Then they had to seek false witnesses against him. And finally, they got some false witnesses to agree. So now Christ is lying. I mean, listen, this is the reality of the Christian life. And you can see that, you can see why Christ didn't answer him a word. There were those periods where Christ just, he wasn't being rebellious, but he was fulfilling prophecy. He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. But beloved, sometimes the answer is going to be silence. But again, you go back to what we read in 2 Timothy. There was Paul standing alone. Again, there will be times in your Christian life when you speak the truth, you'll be branded a liar. And we shouldn't be intentionally lying, no doubt, but listen, Paul ends in verse 19. He says, listen, we speak before God in Christ. He called the name of God down. I'm speaking before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for your good. Paul had nothing but the best intentions for the church at Corinth. Now, just a few things to apply to us in this passage. First, being a Christian, realize this. It means that there will be times when you will stand alone. Times when no one will stand with you for the cause of Christ. I don't know how that will look in your life, but those times, beloved, will come. Perhaps when former brethren will no longer associate with you for fear of men. And just remember, God will stand with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then second, not only is there spiritual warfare that goes on outside the church, but there may also arise much spiritual warfare and wrestling within the church. Listen, if the last thing that I ever want is for there to be wrangling in the church among the brethren over things that are not that important. But it's amazing that many a church has been split and ruined because of contention and strife within it. Listen, where there's contention, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And so, beloved, there will be spiritual warfare in the church. And know that the one that's always behind it is the accuser of our brethren. Listen, he takes a sin perhaps that you have in your mind and you're having some issues with it, and he'll energize it. He'll make it a fiery dart. We need to be careful of that. And this is why it's so important for you to walk by faith in Christ and mortify and kill the sin that is still there, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, to put off those mindsets, those put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put those things off. And then remember, the church is the family of God. It's the household of God. Being God's minister or pastor is sometimes like parenting. And it should be. It should be. And then know this, that God's churches need some spiritual fathers. Spiritual fathers. Finally, they accused Paul of many things that were not true. They called the Lord Jesus Christ a liar and a devil. We should expect to be treated the same way in the world. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they hated me, saith Christ, they will also hate you. Now, finally, in this place, I would like to encourage any who are lost. Any who are lost, realize that you may feel like you're not all alone in the world, but when it comes to dying in your sins, your eternity will be all alone. You will be all alone. So I encourage you, if you're lost, seek the Lord while he may be found now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy to be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen, when you stand before the great white throne, you're not going to stand with your friends. You're going to stand all alone. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so you will stand alone there. Unless you stand with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You don't want to hear that. God's given you space to repent, to turn from your sins if you're lost today. God has been merciful to you. He's been gracious to you to give you another opportunity to believe Christ. Don't let it pass you by. Tomorrow's repentance usually never comes. And listen, we're not promised tomorrow. What's today, April 16th? I'm not promised April 17th. But by God's grace, I'm ready to not face April 17th. If you're lost, you're not. You're not ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn from your sins to Christ. I love the heart of God. Now, be quiet. In Ezekiel, Paul had the heart of God in him. God said in Ezekiel, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that they should die in their sins." God takes no pleasure in that. Seek ye the Lord today if you're lost. Call upon him. He's near now. believe on him to the saving of your souls. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us as your children. I thank you, O God, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul, Father, for the word of God that you have given him, for what he teaches us, which is your revealed will, Lord, teaching us about this Christian life, teaching us about some very difficult things that may be before us. Father, indeed are before us. Lord, I pray that every one of us, that we would be fixed upon Christ, ready to stand with Christ if no one else does. Help us, Heavenly Father. We need your grace. Oh God, we don't want to be like those that fell away, that when persecution comes, they disassociate themselves with Christ and his church. Lord, please help us, oh God. Let us know, as Christ said, our kingdom is not of this world. If that's true, we'll stand alone and we'll stand with those that stand for Christ. Help us, Father. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.